Aguirre la bouchata, Aguirre la bouchata,
Arananana
la
Massan. Yeah,
bouchata,
yeah, yeah,
mamma
yeah,
mia,
yeah.
Aguirre la bouchata,
Woe to the multitude. Woe to the multitude of many which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of a mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God, yeah, but God shall rebuke them. But God shall rebuke them. But God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee from afar off and shall be chased as the chafe of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Yea. And behold, at eventide trouble. And before the morning, he is not. Yea, yea. Thank you, Father.
Thank you,
This
God.
is the portion. For this is the portion that spoil us. For this is the portion for those that come up against you today. For this shall be the portion of everyone that speaks against you. For this shall be the portion of everything that is contrary to the word of God. For this shall be the portion of everyone that speaks against you. For this shall be the portion for everyone that says contrary things that is not the will of God for you. For this shall be the portion. For this is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. Hallelujah.
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 And these two chapters, Psalms 59 and Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 through 14, this shall be your enemy's prophetic word. This shall be the prophetic word to everyone that comes up against you. This shall be the prophetic word for those who try to taunt you. This shall be the prophetic word for those that have spoken against God's servant today.
Yes, God.
Hey, sananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananananan Say this prayer. God has given us this prayer. And we ought to say this prayer as we have started on last Tuesday, or the 8th, I believe it was, on the 8th. We ought to pray this prayer. I believe God told us to pray this prayer until April the 16th. That you must say it every hour, whatever time zone you're in, when it's 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. You ought to pray it once between 6 to 7, and again from 7 to 8, and lastly from 8 to 9. You ought to say this prayer. Why? Because you're going to be sending out something into the heavens. Demons will flee as you say this prayer. Your household will line up. Your children will line up. Your job, your bosses that are coming against you will line up. Your mate will line up. Many of you will see the blessings of the Lord. You will see your credit score rising and going up. You'll be able to get things that you were not able to get before, because every hindering spirit shall be shaken from out of the heavens. They shall be shaken from out of the heavens. Why? Because as you're saying these prayers, you are sprinkling the blood. You're sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ around you and whatever the thing that concerneth thee. And everything that will rise up against you shall flee seven ways. If you work it and you believe this, it will work for you. We must stand upon the word of God in times like this, unlike never before. Either we're going to trust God or we're not going to trust God. Either we're going to believe him or not believe him. Either we're going to trust him or put our trust in something else. Either you're going to trust your job as your supply or you're going to trust God as your source.
Yes.
Playtime is over, church. God is looking for a people that is going to set the altar ablaze.
Yes.
God is looking for a people that is going to touch the world through prayer.
Yes.
God is looking for a people that is going to be ablaze and ready to go forth and do what he has called us to do. So as tonight, as we're going to be going into part two, I've got some background noise there. Watch your lines. Mute out your lines if you have to. Get your pens and get your pads tonight as we're going to be continuing part two. We're coming into great times and great days and great seasons. And how we are going to touch the world. See, it's not about us. You can go to God with all of the shopping list you want. But can I tell you, it's selfish. Have you prayed for God to bless somebody else today? Have you prayed for somebody else's good today? If we're going to touch the world, if we're going to touch this nation, if we're going to touch our cities and our communities and our homes and our churches, we must be a praying people. So my question to you today, are you ablaze? Are you, what I mean by ablaze, are you set on fire? Is there an ablaze with a passion for Christ today? See, this is how you're going to get your prayers answered. We've been speaking on the Lord's Prayer. It didn't say, give me this day my daily bread. It says, give us this day our daily bread. All of us is included in it. That's why it's our Father. Yours and mine, Father. And so is there an ablaze? Is there a passion? Is the fire lit in you today? Or is your light going out? So we must begin to build a passion for Christ, and the passion for Christ is the highest passion for any Christian and for you as a Christian leader. Yes, you're a leader. Yes, you are a minister. Because if you are called to serve and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying, to the kingdom of darkness, you must bring the kingdom of light. Are you ablaze with the passion for Christ today? And this was the overwhelming passion of the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he created, no wonder there were so many miracles and demonstrations and signs and wonders. Why? Because he had a passion for Christ. He had an overwhelming passion. The greatest leader the church has ever known, the Apostle Paul, proclaimed when he said, to me, to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Hear Paul's ringing testimony, saints. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ, as he stated in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And you and I, and everyone that is on this line, as leaders called by Christ, this must be our ruling passion also. That we must have such a passion for him. We must have such a burning desire, ablaze in him, that I'm set on fire for the kingdom of God. That I am set on fire to do his will, to proclaim the gospel. Such a passion for Christ sets a leader apart from others. And yet so few are really possessed by it. So few are absorbed and committed to this one passion. How few can say, my passion is he. Only he, supremely he. And yet our deepest commitment must be to Christ. Our unswerving devotion, our supreme love, our life's absorbing passion must be Christ. To know him more and more must be our most desired knowledge. To please him more and more, our greatest hunger, and to glorify him more and more, our highest ambition. So for him, like Paul, we must live or die. To him, we must turn for his wisdom, for his guidance, and for his power. In him we glory, saints. In him we stand unto the whole measure of his fullness. Unto the whole measure, what, of his image and his likeness, we aspire our passion for Christ as a person must be above and beyond our passion for his cause and our commitment to his service. This is the passion underlying all other Christian passions. He is our goal. He is our exemplar. He is our whole desire and our eternal reward. He is our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end. It starts with him and it ends with him. When I get up in the morning, I got him on my mind. Because if I get up in the morning with him on my mind, he'll be the last thing on my mind when I go to bed. This must be our underlining passion. And because he is all, this he must become our intensively personal beloved one. The passion for Christ transmutes what? Into a thrillingly, come on, a thrillingly deep and personal love for Christ. We are joint heirs with him. Let us begin to stir up and ablaze a love for Christ. You see, your deepened passion for Christ must begin with your passion of love, your deepest dimension of love for him, your more intensely personal devotion to him, your more constant delightings in his love, and more frequent resting in his love. You see, love for Jesus is not a religious feeling we work up, nor an occasional passing affection. No, deep love for Jesus becomes inexpressibly emotional. Why? Because it is in, it is the living reality of our whole being. We rejoice in him. We rest in him, saints. We commune throughout the day with him. Oh, lift up our eyes and smile on his face, but we may be moved to tears as we catch the love light in his beautiful eyes as he beams back his Calvary love smile at us. You see, the great of the kingdom have been those who love God more than others did. Let me say that again. The great of the kingdom of God have been those who love God more than others did. They have looked into the face of Jesus. They have looked into the face of Jesus and been captivated by his love. So as we are going to take a look here today at these seven steps, we started out on Friday as we began to talk to you about how to begin to plead your case and what it means to plead our case to Father God, and then how do we plead our case. And we began to speak to you concerning the great patriarch, the great intercessor Abraham. We spoke about how Moses began to confide and speak with God when God said to Moses that these people that you brought out of Egypt, they are a stiff-necked people. Come on, let me make of you a great nation so that I may destroy this people. In Exodus chapter 32, some of you ought to go and read it for yourself. And then he began to say to Moses, these here are your people. You brought them out of Egypt. But then Moses began to turn the whole scenario around. Why? Because he began to remind God of some things that he had spoken. And he said, well, God, if you kill this here people, then what will others say? What will the enemy say? What will your enemy say that you brought them out of Egypt only to slay them? Your people, God, that you brought out of Egypt. And the book says, that God repented of his evil ways, his contrary thoughts. So Moses stepped into heaven, into the gates of heaven, and he went inside and he began to plead his case. The great Abraham pleaded with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that there was only his brother-in-law or his relatives and those that was only righteous. But he pleaded for 50. Will you destroy the city for 50? For 50's sake? And so he began to plead to God, please, if not 50, then God says yes. And then he took it down a little bit further, and he continued to speak to God. So when God told Abraham that he planned to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the patriarch asked God, if he planned to destroy the righteous people along with the wicked in Genesis chapter 18? And Abraham then made the counter proposal. Have you made a counter proposal to God? Hezekiah did. The prophet said, you're going to die. He went back and he reminded God of what he said, how he lived his life. Sent the prophet back and says, okay, man of God, you're going to live another 15 years. It was a counter-opposal. He said, so will you indeed swipe it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? When God agrees to relent, if 50 righteous were found, Abraham persisted to drive the numbers down, lowering them, knowing only Lot and his family could possibly qualify. So he whittled the number down to 20 in verse 32. And then he reached a very important place that is important for us to see. Abraham then said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. And shall I speak only this once? Suppose 10 are found there. God agrees to Abraham's request. But this scripture began to cause me to wonder, what if Abraham hadn't stopped at 10? What if he'd have drove the number down even more? Could it be that God would have still came back with the answer, yes? There's something about when you go into prophetic intercessory prayer. There's something about when you go into intercessory prayer and you remind God of scripture, when you remind God of the things that he has spoken concerning you. Abraham could have gone even further if he chose to. What am I saying? God quits when man quits. God quits when man quits. And so we looked at what it is to be a prophetic intercessor. We told you that an intercessor is one who reminds the Lord of promises and appointments not yet met and fulfilled. And we broke that down. Then we told you number two of biblical definitions of an intercessor. Number two, that intercessors take up the case of justice before God and on behalf of another. And then number three, intercessors make up the hedge and builds up the wall of protection in time of battle. And then number four, they stand in the gap between God and righteous judgment, which is due, and the need for mercy, what, on the people's behalf. So we are a kingdom of priests. Priestly intercessors deal with two kinds of promises. I want you all to get that as we're going to take a quick review. Priestly intercessors deal with two kinds of promises. The promises recorded in the Word of God that are yet to be fulfilled, or ongoing promises available to every believer by faith, and prophetic promises given to us in our day that are true but are yet to be fulfilled. And Minister Rashawn, if you can go to get for me 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. I got to share these points with you. Let me know that you're there and if your line is open, man of God.
I'm ready, Bishop.
Yeah, begin reading, man of God.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck.
Read verse 18 again.
And it reads, This charge. I commit unto thee.
Uh-huh.
Son Timothy. According to the prophecies.
So there was a prophecy spoken concerning him, according to the prophecies that was spoken.
Before,
go ahead.
On thee.
So prophecies had went forth on him.
Yes.
Keep reading.
That thou by them mightiest war a good warfare.
Uh-huh.
Holding faith.
Uh-huh.
And a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Jesus.
Good. I would like to take a look at that in the Message Bible. And so he's telling him, fight in war for the word that has been spoken concerning you. Fight for that word. War with the word. I'm going to go over to 1 Timothy myself here because I want to take a look at this in the Message Bible and some other versions as well. And it reads in the Message Bible, excuse me, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, well, we go to verse 17, and let's go to verse 18, rather, and then verse 19. It reads in the Message Bible, I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. The prophetic word that was directed to you prepared you for this. All those prayers are coming together now, so you will do this well, fearless in your struggle. Keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. After all, this is a fight we're in. There are some, you know, who by relaxing their grip and thinking anything goes have made a thorough mess of their faith. With deep honor. And so we see here that as we are prophetic intercessors, that there are two kind of promises that we need to begin to start working with. God tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he is watching over his word to perform it. That means that the most valid and effective way to present our case before God is to rehearse and to respectfully, what? Remind him of his unchanging word. Minister Sean, have you been reminding God of his word concerning you?
Come on, Bishop. Yes, Lord.
Have you been a watchman over your word?
Have to, Bishop, I have to.
Have you been arguing your case?
Have to.
For those things and those petitions that are in accordance with God's will?
Yes.
And so Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and verse 31 says, and I search for a man among them who shall build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. The way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. You must stand in the gap for the promises and the word of God concerning you. Now, tonight we ask everyone to get their seed in of the $77.77 that you're adding your seed as a sign of faith. Because after this here tonight, your whole prayer life is going to change. And so as we are pleading our case, we must learn, and we must learn to be triumphant in our prayers. We must learn to prevail before God. Now, to prevail involves being spiritually strong, committed to the prayer, committed to the prayer goal, and preserving and being persistent until God answers, a victory is received. Not only may prevailing prayer involve prevailing over ourselves and situations over people and Satan, but there may be an element of prevailing and being triumphant as we're seeking the Lord. And only God knows at what point of time there will be the greatest spiritual returns and the most strategic advantage, what, to his kingdom, what, for your receiving the answer to your prayers. You see, God's clock keeps perfect time. God's time is the best of all times. To obtain the highest kingdom, hear me, to obtain the highest kingdom results, God may need to delay your answer. Now, we're going to talk about that more on the morning prayer call. Starting the latter part of this week, I want to talk to some of you on this morning prayer call about something else and on how to get answered prayer. I'm going to talk to you about the no. I'm going to talk to you about the slow. I'm going to talk to you about the grow, and I'm going to talk to you about the go. Did you hear me, Minister Rashawn?
Yes, Lord. Come on,
I'm
going
to talk to you about the no. I'm going to talk to you about the slow. I want to talk to you about the grow, and then I want to talk to you about the go. These are the four steps to get your prayers answered.
Hey.
Are you set ablaze today? And then so, to obtain the highest kingdom results, God sometimes has to delay something. And yet included in this timing may be special blessings for you. God may see that it is best for your spiritual growth and your eternal reward for you to prevail at some length before the answer reaches you. And then why is it sometimes that things seem to be a little slow or that they could be delayed? Why? Because God may be testing our depth of desire.
Come on.
So you have to keep pleading. You have to keep pleading your case. Keep reminding. Keep quoting scriptures. And yet we are assured that we find him when we seek him with our hearts, according to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And yet if we're willing to do without God's answer, our desire is not yet deep enough. Some of us give up too soon. And the longer we pray with real soul travail, it's got to be a travail, the deeper our desire becomes. Then how must we prevail? Number two, God may be testing your humility. If there is a desire for personal prestige or self-glory, your prayer will probably not be granted in a very easy way, something sincerely from God's glory, but yet to be glad if it becomes known that you helped pray it to pass. So you got to know how to pray it to pass. You got to know how to pray it to pass. God may test. He may deepen. He may purify your humility by delaying the answer. But you got to know how to keep praying the word. Keep praying the word. Keep praying the word. Jesus got up in the garden and prayed till he sweat till it was like blood. He prayed. He got up. He came back and prayed again. It was prevailing, persistent, and travailing prayer. And most of his intense intercession occupied 3 hours. He was prevailing on our behalf. Probably several aspects of prevailing were included. His prayer, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, in Matthew 26 and 39, indicates what, that he was prevailing over himself, over his natural humanity. He was certainly prevailing over Satan also, and Satan was totally defeated. What did Elijah do as he was triumphant, as he was prevailing on Mount Carmel? Elijah knew that he was in the will of God. He had announced 3 years before what, that there would be no rain or dew except at his word. And 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. God had given him step-by-step guidance to the Kereth raven and to Zarephath, and back to King Ahaz, and each step in the challenge to Baal on Mount Carmel, God has supernaturally fed him by ravens, multiplied the widow's flour and oil, and raised the widow's son to life, and sent fire from heaven to consume what? The serpents and the altar on Mount Carmel. Elijah had been praying for the nation to be turned back to God and for idolatry to be destroyed from among them. And yet the people had endorsed the form of the contest that Elijah had with the prophet Baal. They had seen these prophets put to shame, had seen God's fire descend from heaven as Elijah prayed, and leaped to their feet shouting, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." We see that in 1 Kings 18 and 39. They had seized the false prophets of Baal, who were then destroyed. Elijah announced to King Ahab, but he was persistent. Elijah announced to King Ahab that now God will send rain. See, he was persistent. We got to know how to plead our case. He prayed for rain, but no rain came. Not even a cloud appeared in the sky. Seven times Elijah sent his servant to search the sky for rain. But Elijah persevered and prevailed in prayer, bowing down to the ground with his face between his knees in intense intercession. Because this was a form of travailing. This was a form of giving birth. And some cultures, when a woman is giving birth, she goes into a birthing pool. She gives birth to her baby in water. Why? Because it is less traumatic for the baby. The baby is already in a fluid. He's already in water. So it'll be easier for the baby to be birthed in water. And yet we, the doctors in America, go totally opposite from even how the body is shaped. And in some cultures, women squat. So this was a custom of giving birth. For Elijah was in prophetic, he was in prophetic labor. And so Elijah persevered in prevailing prayer, bowing down to the ground with his face between his knees in intense intercession. Then the servant spotted a small cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah had prevailed before God, and soon the rain was pouring down in torrents. Because before I get you to these seven steps of intercessory prayer and getting your answers and how to plead your case, I need to begin to set the foundation that you got to be persistent. As one man said in the Bible, give me this, lest I die. Give me this, lest I die. We must have the faith and the persistence of the Apostle Paul. That my spirit, my heart is set ablaze. That I'm on fire for him. We also see Jacob's night of prayer in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 31. Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 31. Many of us know the story of how he was running from his brother Esau, and he went into a place and he fell asleep, and he had a dream. He had a dream that he saw angels descending and ascending, angels descending and ascending, and he grasped one of them and says, "I won't let you go until I bless you. Until he blesses you, I won't let you go." And then some say angels, some say man. But he said to him, "Tell me your name." But you already knew his name. "But tell me your name." Why tell me my name? Why? Because I want to know your nature. Because your name denotes your nature. Your name will either lame you or cause you to go into fame. Mm. It will fame you or lame you. So he says, "What is your name?" "Jacob." Why? Because Jacob is the trickster. Jacob is the con artist. Jacob is the smooth operator. He was a smooth operator. Why? Because he killed an animal and covered his body with the hair to fool and to trick his father, to deceive his father that he was the elder so that he can get his blessing. I know you as a trickster. I know you as a thief. I know you as a conning one. I know you as a mama's boy because his mama was there orchestrating the whole thing. But from this day forward, your name shall be Israel, meaning that you will now rule as God, old Jacob. I change your name because I'm changing your nature.
Come on.
So get your name changed. His life had not been flawless, yet God had an eternal purpose for him for which Jacob needed spiritual preparation. He needed spiritual preparation. And yet the immediate need was to prevail for the safety of his family. Above all, he needed to be a new, a more spiritual Jacob. Jacob became Israel by prevailing with God. He wrestled. You got to wrestle with your prayer. You got to wrestle with your word. You got to wrestle with the word of God.
Yes, Lord.
So he needed to be more spiritual. So Jacob now became Israel by prevailing with God. Both symbolically and literally, he prayed till he prevailed. It is a model of what it means to prevail before God. You got to fight for your word. So as we look at Jacob here, and I still haven't gotten into these seven steps yet that's going to bless you. Number one, he was returning at God's command. Let's go over here to Genesis and come with me to minister to Genesis chapter 31.
I'm with you for verse.
Let's go to verse 3. Why? Because he was returning at God's command. Prevailing is often required even when you're asking in God's will. Read Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3.
And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto thy land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee.
Good. So he was returning at God's command. Number two, he was returning at God's promise. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So it was a promise. So number one, he was returning at God's command. Number two, he was returning at God's promise. And number three, he pleaded the promise of God. He pleaded the promise of God. Your prayer takes on a new dimension of faith and power when you claim God's promise. And then number four, he had God's proof of presence and approval. Read, man of God, Genesis chapter 31, verses 24 through 29. So he had God's proof, presence and approval. Laban testified that God spoke. God's angels accompanied Jacob. God's angels accompanied Jacob. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. But read, man of God, Genesis 31, verses 24 through 29. Yes,
and it reads, and God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob neither good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what has thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawareness to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with song and with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in doing so. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, saying, take thou heed and thou speak, not to Jacob, neither good or bad.
Hey, no, my son, though. He was accompanied by an angel. God visited him in a dream.
Come on.
He had proof of God's presence and approval. There's something about it when you know how to plead your case before God. You get his approval.
Come on.
Number five, difficulties, obstacles, and delays are no longer proof of being out of the will of God. Esau came with his private army. Satan attacks most likely prove you are in God's will. See, the attack proves that you're in God's will. Number six, he went instantly to prayer. Read Genesis chapter 32, man of God, verses 9 through 12. Why? Because he went instantly into prayer. No spiritual victories are won without instant, fervent recourse to God. Jacob reminded God of his command. Listen here now. Jacob reminded God of his command, his promises, and previous blessings, and presented a specific request. Read, man of God.
And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham,
uh-huh,
the God of my father Isaac,
yes,
the Lord which saith unto me,
uh-huh,
return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercy and of all the truth which thou hadst shewed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become too bad. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
Now notice what Jacob did. Notice that in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto my country and to my kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Notice his prayer. Notice his recourse to God. Jacob now reminds God of his command, his promises, and his previous blessings, and presented what? A specific request. See, when you can remind God of his blessings and his promises concerning you, when you can remind him, then you make your request known.
Hey,
some of
you
are making your request known without reminding God of what he has spoken concerning you.
Jesus.
I'm trying to teach y'all an art today here. I'm trying to teach you an art on how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus to show us and teach us how to pray. It was a system, a systematic system, because systems work. Number seven, he humbled himself. We see that in Genesis 32 and verse 10, where it reads, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He called God Elohim, meaning mighty, and Jehovah Lord, confessing his own unworthiness and his poverty apart from God. Number eight, he did what he could to help answer his own prayer.
Wow.
Minister Sean, number nine, he was unable to sleep. When God keeps you awake, he has something to say to you.
Wow.
Be sensitive when God wakes you up. Be sensitive when God tries to get you up. Get up and get out of your bed and get on your feet and says, here I am, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth.
Yes, Lord.
There were times when God would keep you awake. Why? Because he's trying to speak to you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you something. God is trying to tell you something.
Yes.
Be sensitive to the hour that you're constantly waking up. It is a clue of the time that your body and that your spiritual body even knows that you're supposed to be up praying and interceding. Maybe he wakes up at 3:30 in the morning. Maybe he wakes up at 2 in the morning. Get up and get into his presence. So he humbled himself. He did what he could to help answer his own prayer. And number 9, he was unable to sleep. Number 10, he committed all into God's merciful hand, wives and servants and children and possessions. Number 11, what Jacob did, he prayed on alone. He prayed on alone. I want to go over to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. He prayed alone. He wrestled literally and symbolically. It was a spiritual struggle. He wept. Note that the translations of the verb in Hosea. Let's read Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. If you have that ministry, Sean, read it.
Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us.
So he had power over the angel, and he prevailed. God is looking for a prevailing prayer today. Prayers that availeth much through prevailing. Triumphant prayer. Victorious praying. Yea, he had power over the angel. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, which meant he had a new walk. He had a new walk. He wept. He made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, which Bethel simply means the house of God. And there he spake with us. So we see, look at this translation of the verb in Hosea, place, meaning he begged God for favor. He begged God's favor. He begged God's favor and entreated God for mercy. Number 12 of what Jacob did, he refused to let go until God blessed him. This is pleading your case. Some of you give up too soon. He refused to let go until God blessed him. It's like the woman when Jesus says that she tires me. She tires me. If I don't bless her, she won't leave me alone. That's how you got to be. That God says, if I don't bless them, they won't let me rest. They won't leave me alone until I answer their prayer.
Come on. Yes.
She nagged God. He said, least she torment me. She is wearing me down. I said, they wear him down, wear him down. Get into the throne of God. Get in the heaven's court and don't give up. Plead your case because you are an advocate and you have your big brother Jesus Christ standing on your side.
Yes, Lord.
Plead your case. So he refused to let go until God blessed him. He persisted in holy boldness. The more he realized who the wrestler was, the more demands and the more determined he was to be blessed by him. And whatever the cause, he held on even when he suffered.
Yes.
Let me see if I can bruise you in the hollow of life. Let me see if I can cripple you. But he kept holding on. Drag me if you must, but I won't let you go. Drag me if you must. I won't let you go.
Jesus.
He held on even when he suffered. Number 13, he quit fighting and began clinging. He insisted only on God's blessing. He quit fighting and started clinging. I take today, cling to the word. Cling to the promises of God. Number 14, he got a new name. He got a new name. This change indicated a new nature. He received a new face, the face understanding of God. His name indicated a new royalty. He became now a prince. Lastly, see if we can follow these steps. His power with God preceded his power with men. His power with God preceded his power with men. When he had prevailed before God, he had no problem prevailing before his brother. Because he prevailed with God, he was able to prevail when his brother showed up. I'm going to give you just 8 quick steps before we get ready to get into these 7 bases of intercessory prayer. I want to take a look at the dynamics of prevailing prayer. And the question today, can we prevail? Can we be triumphant? Can we be determined? Can we be persistent? See, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get guidance. He can enable you. He can empower you. But there must be, you must be possessed with a yearning. You must yearn. There must be a yearning throughout, which permeates and empowers every aspect of our praying and discloses to us the priorities of our praying. That is only as he is Lord of our praying can we prevail. Now, there are 8 important dynamics of consistent and prevailing prayer. Write them down. Number 1, desire. Number 2, fervency. Number 3, import unity. Import unity, which is importunity. Number 4, faith. Number 5, the Holy Spirit. Number 6, uniting in prayer. That's why we open up in prayer. And God took us to a place. Many of you got your breakthroughs. And then number 7, perseverance. And number 8, praise. You can be victorious in every situation. We can have a dialogue with Father God. See, when we persistently bring our pleas before the judge of all in the courtroom of heaven, it's like the Lord looks upon it as faith.
Yeah. Why?
Because the process of presenting our case and arguments pleases God, and it also helps us to understand the need more completely. And so, best of all, we come before the judge of all to plead with our intercessory case. We come to the advocate, the merciful one, Jesus Christ, the mediator, who sprinkled the blood continually, who cries out, mercy before the judge, mercy before the judge, while the blood of Abel could only cry vengeance. But Jesus' blood says, mercy, 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 so we can come boldly to the throne of God and plead our case.